God, we put you on the throne of our lives. Take your place. Take your place. Have your way. We ask in Jesus' name.
How can I say thanks to all the things that you've done for me? Things so undeserved.
In bed. Oh, come on, guys. That's poor form, hey? I had to do my things yesterday because I was up early for band practice. My wife got breakfast in bed yesterday. I hope you like your little magnets that we got the ladies. I think the mothers are so tired of getting little chocolate balls each year, hey? So we decided to try something different. And we promise we'll bring back the chocolate in 2020. But, what's here? Amen, amen. It's Stephen saying amen because he probably eats her chocolate, hey? Wonderful. No, it's such a privilege to celebrate not just the mothers, but the women in our midst. That's what I really have on my heart for this morning is to treasure and to celebrate all the ladies, all the women, all the mothers in this church. And so this morning's message I'm going to preach is actually about two special ladies in the Bible. So it's called A Tale of Two Women. And the first lady that I'm wanting to share about is perhaps a lady that you perhaps don't know that well. Some of you might know of her in the Bible, but she's actually, from what I understand, she's only mentioned twice in passing in Luke's Gospel. And her name is Joanna. Joanna, some of you would know a bit more about Joanna. She... There's an artist impression of her there, I think, Anita, if you go to that next one. It's a picture I could find of Joanna. Obviously, we don't really know what she looks like because there are no surviving images of what she looks like. But Joanna is a unique lady in the Bible. And we're just going to touch base on the scriptures that deal with her. So let's go to Luke chapter 8 there. And it says, soon afterwards, he, Jesus, went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Chuza, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their resources. Now, this is the first reference that we get to this lady called Joanna. And many people regard these two or three verses as what they call a transitionary passage, a passage in passing. It's basically to connect two parts of Scripture together. And so many regard it as a summary and perhaps as insignificant, but there's actually so much significance in these 3 or 4 verses here. And the significance actually lies around the identification and the description of certain women that follow Jesus. You know, we're so used to the stories of Jesus and his disciples. And when we think of Jesus and his disciples, we think of Jesus and the fishermen, the male disciples. Or is that just me? And we generally think of Jesus and the 12 disciples. But when you read Luke's Gospel, particularly Luke's Gospel, you actually see that there were a whole bunch of people that followed Jesus. At one stage, he actually sends out 72 to go and proclaim. And again, we think of the 72 in terms of male disciples. But this is what's so precious about these little nuggets, these little passages where we actually see where Luke takes effort to go and describe the woman that followed Jesus, the woman disciples that Jesus also had. And so what he's doing here is he's linking two kind of significant parts in his gospel that he's carefully writing with these three sentences. And he's basically saying soon after what they had just done previously, which was ministering, preaching, proclaiming, delivering, setting people free from demons. Soon after that, Jesus went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And then Luke says, the 12 were with him. So Jesus is proclaiming, Jesus is preaching, Jesus is healing people. And the 12 male disciples are with him, as well as some woman. And this is where Luke gets very specific. He describes these women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities that I would imagine were sicknesses. And then he goes and names three women specifically, and he describes two of them. The three that he names are the famous Mary called Magdalene. And because Mary is such a common name in this culture, I mean, they actually have to go and describe which Mary. So Mary called Magdalene, and then Luke describes that she received massive deliverance, from whom seven demons had gone out. So obviously Mary's deliverance was a big thing in the early church. It might lead us to think what kind of previous lifestyle Mary had, that she had got herself into so much spiritual trouble. But in any case, Luke goes and describes her. And then he names this specific lady and Joanna. But he goes further and he says, Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Chusa. Okay? And Susanna, and many others. Okay, so what he's basically saying is, Jesus was going about doing his ministry and his preaching and his teaching. The 12 were with him, as well as these specific three women and many other women. So the picture that you actually perhaps need to change in your mind is that it wasn't just male disciples, men that were following Jesus. It was a whole entourage of male and woman disciples. We sometimes forget that. Now, what did it mean in that time to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, Jesus makes that clear. He says, leave your boats. That means he would walk into Franschhoek and knock on the door of your business and say, come, leave your business. I don't know how many of us would lock the door and put up the closed sign and leave our restaurant or leave our Airbnb or leave our guest house or whatever business you're in. I don't know how many people would actually do that, but clearly in Jesus' time, there were people. What's more, they didn't just leave their businesses. If you read around these passages, if you read the kind of the commentaries around this, they left families to go and be with Jesus. Who knows how long? A few weeks, a few months. We know at longest, maybe 2 or 3 years. But Jesus' group of disciples were a particularly committed group of people. And so here is this, in a sense, this touring group, this ministry team, moving, starting out in Galilee, around the shores of Galilee, and moving from village to village, kind of moving from hamlet to hamlet, little town to little town, and they're preaching and they're proclaiming and they're teaching. And these people are going with him, following him wherever he goes. And Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Chusa, was one of those. And then there's a very interesting little sentence here, who provided for them. Some of the texts say, and provided for him. But most of them say, and provided for them, which means who did they provide for? They provided for Jesus and his disciples, this group, this ministry team that was moving around and clearly not working because they've locked up shop. Jesus' carpentry businesses stopped. Peter and James and John's, they stopped fishing. So in essence, there's no more money flowing into their households. We often don't realize the cost that Jesus and his disciples incurred to kick off the gospel, to kick off the ministry that we are benefiting from. It started with costly sacrifices. It started with a call. Jesus saying, come, follow me. I know about your business. To some, you say, I know about your father that's just died. Come. Brave men and women that gave up everything to follow Jesus. So what I want to do now is we're going to look at one more scripture, and then I want to share two or three thoughts around Joanna. The other part where Luke describes Joanna is right at the end of his gospel. So he describes and he mentions Joanna right at the beginning as the ministry is kicking off, as the ministry is starting to flourish. And then whatever happened to Jesus happens to Jesus. We have the passion. We have the final week. We have the death. We have the crucifixion. Then we have the resurrection. And like I shared with you on Easter Sunday, I actually shared out of this text where the ladies go to the tomb to treat the body of Jesus with spices, expecting to find a dead body. And to their surprise, there is no body. They just find angels in an empty tomb. And the angels say to them, why are you seeking the living amongst the dead? Remember that? Why are you seeking the living amongst the dead? That was, I think, verse 5. Verse 6 says, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again? Then they, the woman, remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Then Luke goes on and describes the women who were brave enough to go to the grave, who were perhaps concerned enough about the body of Jesus that hadn't perhaps been cleaned, that hadn't been prepared ceremonially for the death that they, the death, how they normally prepared the bodies. And so now it was the same ladies, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women. Do you see Luke's pattern there? He singles out two or three, and then he says, other women. But the three that he singles out in this case is again Mary Magdalene, again Joanna, and this time he mentions Mary the mother of James. So who is this lady Joanna? Who was she? What did she do? What was she like? Can we learn something from her? Why is Luke taking editorial real estate in the Bible to describe this lady for us? What was he trying to say? What was he trying to leave behind for us to understand this lady Joanna? Well, the first thing that he does, and the first thing that he tells us is, Joanna, wife of Herod's steward, Chusa. That's the first key. This lady, Joanna, was married to a very significant person in the time of Jesus. Herod was basically running the show on behalf of Rome. So he's the main man. He's like basically the governor. He's the mayor of the town. He's not the president of the country. You know, Caesar, in a sense, was ruling the world. But he's the main authoritarian figure in that time. And the man, he's 2IC. Is a guy called Chusa. And Joanna is married to Chusa. Which means Joanna is moving around in very specific social circles. You can think of her as the ambassador's wife. You can think of her as a socialite. You can think of her as somebody who's highly influential, who's got access to the governor's ear, who's got access indirectly to the president. You're talking about a very, very connected lady in terms of social significance. So she marries the guy called Chusa, who's they say he's the estate manager or the person, the manager of the affairs of Herod, which means she was 10-1 also staying in the Herodian court. Okay, so which means she would be staying in what today is the diplomatic quarters, where the important people stay. She probably would have had a villa with a butler and, you know, been well off. What Luke also lets us in is that those ladies had wealth, and they did not keep that wealth to themselves. They funded the beginning of the gospel. They funded the initial stages of the gospel getting off the ground. Jesus and the disciples and all of those who were earning income through wood making and carpentry and fishing weren't earning incomes anymore. They were living by faith. And I don't know about you, but I often wonder about how did they survive? And we know they kind of went from town to town and village to village. And Jesus would say, if the people take you in, then go in. You know, if they reject you, kind of shake the dust off your feet of the place where you've been. But they needed money. They needed to survive. I mean, you know, the clothes wouldn't have lasted for 3 years and their sandals. And they would have needed food on a daily basis. And Luke tells us how they survived. Through people like Joanna. Joanna and certain other ladies, but particularly Joanna, whom he highlights as woman who's got a special social significance, funded the ministry of Jesus. The idea was that they say that there was a kind of a common pool of funds, which is the same pattern we see at the beginning of Acts. The people would literally come, sell their properties, and put it at the apostles' feet for the extension of the gospel. I mean, we're talking about a culture that is so unselfish, so different to what we have these days. These days, it's all about me and my pension fund and you know, my kids' savings, and am I going to have enough money to retire? And yes, we tithe and everything like that. But there was a different dynamic that kicked in here. Man, they gave it all. They gave it all. And so Joanna is this lady that's married a very important person in that time. In Afrikaans, someone says, sy het opgetrou. Okay? She married into money. She married well. And clearly a woman of influence. The thing that the other writers and the commentators around this lady say, it was probably quite unusual for Joanna to mix with people like Jesus and his fisherman friends. Okay? So let's just put it into context here. Jesus came from that side of the railway line. Okay? It's called Nazareth. You hear other people in the Bible mocking Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Okay? So basically, Jesus is born on the wrong side of the railway line. Him and his fisherman friends, they're up in Galilee. They got a strange accent. When they talk, they sound funny. Okay? Down in Jerusalem, that's the sophisticated city. That's where the intellectual prowess is. That is where people that are educated, that are in business, probably the strongest economic hub is most likely Jerusalem. Jesus does not come from there. Joanna is hanging around in the elitist circle. So what a lot of people are saying is that Joanna, it was regarded, they were regarded as socially inferior to people like Joanna. Joanna is most likely was mocked because she was hanging out with Jesus. So just try to get a picture of who this lady Joanna was. Significant social status, hanging out with the Romans most of the time. I would imagine a lot of dinner parties, a lot of ladies' teas or whatever they drank in that time. Access to wealth, clearly a provider for mission of Jesus and the disciples. But then there's something interesting that happens. It's widely regarded these days by scholars that Joanna is later Junia, which would be the kind of Latin name or the Latin equivalent for Joanna. And so what most scholars are agreeing on is that what Paul writes about then in the book of Acts, when he writes about and greet Junia and her husband, he's referring to Joanna. So you can Google Joanna the Apostle. She's regarded as probably the only woman apostle. Very interesting. And what is written about Joanna is that she basically kick-started and headed up the church in Rome. together with her husband for more than a decade. So Joanna goes from marrying into the right, perhaps, social circumstances, into this lady with influence and money, following Jesus, even to his grave, to later on becoming Joanna the Apostle in the biggest city of that time, Rome, and starting the church. And so what we see here is a lady with a very unique situation, a very unique, I would imagine, upbringing and exposure, and how she follows Jesus in a humble way, gives of her money to fund his mission, and then later on becomes one of the heroes in the Bible. Because when Paul writes about Junia, he says, greet Junia and Andronicus, which is a husband, which would be the Latin equivalent for chooser. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow prisoners. So in the end, she pays paying a very high price to preach the gospel. That's our first lady that I wanted to reflect on. Somebody that we perhaps did not know much about. That Luke only describes in passing in two sentences. But yet, Joanna the apostle is regarded as one of the only woman apostles in that time. A very, very significant lady. Let's move on to our second lady for this morning. Who wants to take a guess who that is? Mary. Well done. So this is, if you Google images of Mary, you get a whole bunch of different images. This one had the highest resolution, so I picked this one for the slideshow. But actually, I actually don't think this is an accurate portrayal of Mary. In fact, I would say that's probably more what Joanna looked like, with fine clothes and gold and apparel and beautiful headdress. If we actually go and look at what Mary looked like, she perhaps looks completely different to Joanna. Where she comes from, who she married, access to wealth. See, Mary is not called the lowly, humble servant of God for nothing. Let's go to our scriptures around Mary. Again in Luke chapter 1, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Like I said to you, that's not the postal code you want, Nazareth. That's not like CL or CJ. I'm not going to say what it's like, but it's not the number plate you want, Nazareth. Not cool. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, or the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Next one. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give... Goodness, we weren't quite finished there. I'm clearly reading too slowly. Sorry, guys. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Next one. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And so here Luke introduces Mary. And from what I understand is that basically how it worked in Jewish circumstances is basically when the ladies kind of reached puberty, they were nearly given away in marriage. And even before that, the marriages in many cases were arranged. Not like today, but a very unique society. And obviously families knew families. And, you know, when they were two or three and kind of playing in the sandpit, then mother and father would say, "We like it. You know, are we gonna match them up?" And there I'm not even kind of exaggerating. That's how things happened in those days. And so Mary would have been a young girl, maybe 13, 14, 15 years old, when this happens. And she's from Nazareth. And what I want us to see is, Nita, if you just go to that next slide, we can ask around her social status. And it would seem that Mary perhaps did not have the same social status as somebody like Joanna. Staying not in the capital city, staying in maybe Pietersburg of South Africa. We don't know. But perhaps not the same social status. And the angel comes to her and says, "Greetings, Mary, you favored of the Lord." And her response is completely skeptical, untrusting. "Who is this and why are you saying this to me?" I don't know if you picked that up from how Luke describes their interaction. So the angel actually has to say, "Don't be afraid. I'm actually bringing good news." So what we see here is perhaps a young, frightened girl, skeptical, untrusting. Who's this angel? Normally when the angels appear to the people, I've told you that they kind of fall down in trembling and fear. Mary does not show that response. Mary shows a skeptical response. And then a truthful response. Because this angel tells her, "You're going to have a child." She says, "How's that going to happen? Because I'm a virgin. I have not been given to anyone. I've kept myself pure, as my culture has dictated to me. I've followed the laws of Moses. I've followed Jewish culture. I'm a good Jewish girl. Yes, maybe I am to be betrothed soon. But how can you say to me, I'm going to have a child? Do you know how disgraceful that would be for me? Do you know the shame it would bring, not just on me, but on my family?" And so what you have is actually not good news for Mary. The angel is announcing, "I've got good news for you." And Mary's like, "This is not good news. Because I'm not married yet. I shouldn't be having a baby yet. Do you know the road that lies ahead of me if I am to become pregnant now?" Can you imagine? Okay, guys, we can't imagine this. Ladies, can you imagine being chosen as the one lady in all the millennia that women have been born? We don't even know how long that is. Call it a couple of thousand years. And we don't know how long this earth is still going to be there where women will be born and have babies. Can you imagine in all the time of history, from the Alpha to the Omega, from the beginning to the end, you are the one that needs to bring the Savior of the world into this world through your body. Carry the baby. I don't know, but that blows my mind a little bit. Very, very special, unique carrier of God's hope and redemptive purpose. And this is it. This is the moment. This is the moment where she's announced, where she's chosen as this lady. An angel says to her, "This is my plan. This is my plan. This is the plan. In fact, not just for your life. In fact, Mary, the entire history of the world hinges on how you respond to what I'm about to tell you now. That you have been selected. You have been chosen. Yes, you out of Nazareth have been chosen to birth, to carry, to raise, disciple, the eventual Savior of the world. Mary. Mary was a special lady. Skeptical, truthful. After the angel tells her, she responds in a way that I want you to take note of. She says basically, I'm your servant. I will do what you tell me. She responds in humility. First in skepticism, then in truthfulness, and then in lowly humility. She said, I will do this. I will do this. I know the social implications. I know how the other girls at school are going to laugh and mock and jeer me. But she humbly takes on the task of carrying the Savior of the world. And then there's a beautiful song that arises. I don't actually know how to pronounce that word, the Magnificat. Basically what it means is the song or the poem or the hymn of Mary. And it's a song of exaltation. That word is a Latin word which means magnification. So despite the challenge of being told this thing, Mary's response is worship. Mary's response is to write a song. Mary's one of our first songwriters in the gospel. I think if she lived today, she would have been in the band this morning. Mary was an incredible lady in that sense. And go and see what she wrote. That's what I love about songwriters. Songwriters are people that are honest about their thoughts, their feelings. Songwriters write songs from convictions. Sometimes songwriters write songs to write a hit because they know that will sell and that the radio stations will play that and they'll get the royalties. But mostly, if you look at an authentic songwriter, a songwriter is somebody that either has had an experience, that's either read something, that's either seen something, but they're convicted about something, and they are gifted in that way that they can put pen to paper, pick up a guitar or a piano, and write a song. That's why songs are such an honest expression of somebody's feelings or convictions. So go and look at Moses' song when they've just been delivered from the Israelites. Powerful, powerful words. It's raw honesty. That's put out there. And this is what we see in Mary's song. And you can go and read Mary's song. The things that come out about three times is that God has exalted the lowly, that God has exalted the humble, that God has rejected the proud, that God has chosen the humble. Mary is a picture of humility. I'm speaking to the ladies mostly this morning. I'm trying to contrast two ladies for you that were great women in the Bible, greatly used by the Lord. The one comes from the right side of the railway tracks, the other one comes from the not so good side. The one had access to a lot of money, a lot of influence, had the ear of the right people. The other one, I would imagine, was some unnoticed girl in a little town called Nazareth. Both followed Jesus. Both played an integral role in Jesus' walk on this earth. Joanna perhaps dies as one of the only woman apostles, one of the pioneers of the gospel. Mary's path looks different. Mary needs to raise Jesus, knowing what will happen to him one day. Mary needs to raise a boy knowing, you know what, this boy, he's a special boy. There's a significant calling on his life. Mary raises Jesus, thinking back to this moment where the angel appeared and says, you're going to birth the Savior of the world. Mary walks around like mothers do, thinking about their kids, what's best, what sport should they do. What class should they be in? Whose friends should they be? She's got all those natural pressures of raising a boy. And on top of that, she's basically got Superman that she needs to raise. She basically knows that, you know what, what you see in the natural is there's something way much bigger. Can you imagine the responsibility? Can you imagine That mother, I mean, our mothers, I mean, you know the burden of raising kids. Imagine having to raise the eventual save the world. It's like, Jesus, don't play with the chainsaw. We need you one day. I can just imagine the stuff that must have gone through Mary's mind as she's knows, and she probably can't tell because the people will think she's crazy. That this would be Emmanuel, the Savior of the world. Imagine being that mother, the mother of Jesus. And then, I don't know if you've seen The Passion of the Christ, but there are some scenes there between Jesus and his mother that just brings one to tears. Where she follows him to the cross. Unable to stop what's happening because she knows there's something bigger at stake here. Unable to stop her resistance, her motherly instinct to run and protect and beat the Roman guards and say, stop, what are you doing with my son? Unable to do that because she knows. She knows it's the road, the divine road that God has chosen for her son, whom she nourished, whom she raised, whom she loves. She can't stop it. Imagine being that mother, watching as the lamb goes to the slaughter. I don't know about you. Mary, in that sense, gets 10 out of 10 for me. Following him to the cross, watching them drive the nails into his hands, watching Jesus saying to John, John, behold your mother, look after my mother. Imagine being Mary. The roller coaster of being Mary. There are significant women in the Bible, people, like Joanna, like Mary, that we can only marvel at, that we can look at their lives and be changed, be challenged. And that's what I'm wanting to do in closing this morning. I'm wanting to hold the pictures of these two godly women before you. And as we celebrate women and mothers on this day, I want to ask the woman here, you know what, I don't know your social status. I know some of you, but I don't really, really know all of you. I want to say to you this morning, I don't know where you grew up. I don't know if you got the right number plate. I don't know if you were born in the right town, in the right hospital. I don't know if you're in the who's who of Franschhoek social circles. Perhaps like Joanna was. Only you know the circles that you move in. Only you know your sphere of influence. You know whose ear you've got. Ladies, only you know that. I don't know your financial situation. I don't know if you are in a position to be a blessing like Joanna was. Or maybe you're like Mary and we don't know what their household was like. But it might have been a really average, kind of like South African household that's just trying to make ends meet with a one income salary, and we are standing in faith and we are rationing out the last week and saying to the kids, you know, it's stadig met die boks pap. You weet? And maybe mother's making oats that week like a normal South African family does. I don't know wat support jy skrop. Om deur die maand te kom. You know that. We all sit here as women. Well, not we all. Women, you sit here as women. You got me. You got me. Ladies, you sit here as ladies. Women, you sit here as women. With these questions, I don't know what your social status is. I don't know what's going on in your bank account. I don't know whether you're stressing about money. Normally it's the woman. It should be the men. Amen. Aina. Woman panicking about, are we going to make it? Hierdie kinders, klere vir die winter. Sal geld vir die skoolfondse. Woman, I don't know your challenges. I don't know your situations this morning, but I want to tell you that God does. I want to tell you that He is aware of the smallest detail. He is aware of the worries and the to-do lists in your heart that you don't share with anybody. I really believe that the Lord wants to touch and celebrate the woman in this church this morning. And we want to, as men, as well, as sons, as husbands. I don't know what God's calling is for you. Perhaps you've not had an angel come to you and say, it's going to be like this. Women, you all sit here with different upbringings, different families, different households, different financial situations, a different relationship with God, a different calling from God. But what I can tell you is that the Lord sings over you this day, celebrates you this day, and wants to tell you, you're my daughter and I'm pleased with you. That's what I feel in my heart for this morning. It's not a very complicated message. The Lord sees and the Lord knows. And how I want us to end off this morning is, I want the men to pray for, bless, and celebrate. Not long, 2-3 minutes. Your wife. If your wife is here this morning, I want you to pray for her. I want you to take her hand. I want you to say thank you. I'm thankful for what you do for me. I'm grateful for the way you look after me and our kids. We don't say it often enough. This morning is an opportunity to express gratitude, to express thankfulness. Amen? Amen. If your wife is not here, that's fine. You just pray by yourself. But if your wife is here this morning, if your mother is here this morning, I want you to turn to her right now. And as the Holy Spirit leads you to express your thankfulness, to bless, to put your hand on, to hold a hand, to say thank you. You know, I went to a funeral about 3 years ago. Young couple in Stellenbosch. And it was one of the most moving funeral services I've ever been to. It was in Somerset West. It was packed. Big church. It were a couple with two kids. They were living in Zambia. This couple. He was involved with some farming project there. They were driving back, I think from visiting friends on a Saturday afternoon in Zambia. Gravel road. And as can be expected in Zambia, an elephant walked across the road. They were driving, I think, in a Fortuner. And they hit the elephant. His wife died. I think they'd been married 4 or 5 years. I think the one kid was 2 and the one was 6 months. 2 little boys. And I'll never forget what that guy said at the funeral. While he was crying, and he said he wished he could have told his wife more often that he loved her and appreciated her. And then he took us on as men. And he said, Yella, you that still have your wives, do it more often. Tell them that you love them. Tell them that you appreciate them. Show them. And we know how it is, men. We do it then for the next week or two. And then we forget. Life carries on. And you're running from the next thing to the next thing. And before we see it, we're old and sitting on some stoop. And our kids are overseas and we're longing for them. And we remember that we have perhaps neglected the opportunities to say things when the moment arises. I want to say to you, create the moment. This morning is one of them. You have a choice. You have a choice to say, excuse my vrou, ek is lief vir jou, want die pastoor sê ek moet so sê. I want to say to you, we need more Mother's Days. Not just the official one. Let me tell you, I'm preaching it myself now. We need more Mother's Days. More days where we celebrate and honor the wives and the mothers in our lives. Amen? Amen. Take the opportunity now. Bless your loved one. Go for it. There we go. Amen. Mothers and women, I hope you are being celebrated, appreciated. We love and appreciate you. Just before I close the service, just in praying last night, I just felt the Lord lay three or four ladies on my heart. So I'm just going to be bold and just speak what I say. The first one was Vanaka. I see you here this morning. Felt the Lord saying that you're a warrior in the kingdom of the Lord, and that there are mighty things in store for you. And the Lord is still going to use you powerfully. Jolene, well, I'll tell you after the service. Tani Joanne, are you here? Felt the Lord saying, you're a captain in my army. You're a captain in my army. And I saw you sitting with the young people around you. Carry on investing in the young ones around you. Rosita, I just saw you just sculpturing and painting and pottering and whatever the artists do. And I just felt the Lord saying, he's so pleased with you, the way that you have used your gift for his kingdom. So carry on. The Lord is really anointed you as an artist for his kingdom. I don't know if Tani Eunice is here, but I think I saw him. Johnny there. What I felt for Tani Eunice is just that scripture where Jesus said, let the children come to me And I believe I just saw this picture of Tani Yunus with just the kids of the streets and the kids of Groendal coming to her, and the Lord really has a special place in his heart because of her heart for the children. So just convey that message to her, please. And then just lastly, Liesel, ek het vir jou gesien. Was soos prentjies, jy het in my draagwy gestaan. Jy so groot goue kroon op jou kop gehad. But it was like this, you know, when gold is heavy. Gold is heavy. This heavy, thick golden crown that was on your head, and it was just studded with these massive jewels, and ek voel net die Here sit vir jou in die gees se kroon. Hy sê daar's 'n kroon op jou kop, en die mense wat jy bereik is daai juwele in die kroon. And the Lord is very pleased with you. Amen. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray for us. Hallelujah. Father, we acknowledge you. We thank you. We bless you for our time with you. Thank you for your presence in our midst. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these godly examples, Lord, in the Bible that we get to learn and read about, Lord. I pray for every woman, every mother, every daughter in this place, Lord. Pray that you'd richly bless them, that your face would shine upon them, that your hand would lead them, that you would speak to them, God, that they would be found in intimacy with you, Lord. Bless our woman, Father. Bless our ladies. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful Sunday. If there are any prayer needs, anything, please, we'd love to pray with you. God bless you.